and what the Lord has for us in the Scriptures here in Hebrews chapter 13. What an enjoyable study this has been in the book of Hebrews. And I'm looking forward to two verses we'll look at here tonight, verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter number 13. And so if you found your way there, say amen. Amen. And I think we're there, and that's good. Now, we will introduce the text, read it, and pray. As we get into this tonight, I want to preach to you tonight about this subject, and I believe this is what the text teaches us about here tonight. And the theme of the message tonight is Christian contentment. I want to preach to you about Christian contentment. Now, just by way of introduction, the goal of the book of Hebrews is to help us as believers to go on to maturity. As we have studied this wonderful book of the Bible, the author of Hebrews has labored to help us understand the superior ministry of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is better. Everything that Jesus has accomplished for us is better. And in understanding the superior ministry of Jesus Christ, the writer has then labored to help us to come to a place where we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Coming to an understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished for you is truly the greatest key to Christian contentment. When you understand what Jesus has done for you and how full and how final it is, when you understand the salvation and the sanctification that he has wrought for you, and understanding that truth is where you can come to a place of genuine contentment in your life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 that ye are complete in him. You are fulfilled in him. That's the place of fulfillment in life, is in Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches us, and especially here in this text right here. And so the writer of Hebrews, he now presents this caliber of contentment that the Bible describes that we're supposed to have as the people of God. And I believe it presents it to us in such a practical way. This chapter 13, is a practical chapter. It's taking all the deep and rich theological truths we've studied from the book of Hebrews and bringing it down to shoe leather and making it practical for us. And since we have a full and finished work that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, now we can live with contentment. And that's what these verses teach us. And so let's look at verses 5 and 6. Why don't we read them out loud together tonight, okay? Mix it up a little bit. Verses 5 and 6, let's read together. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And in reading the text, let's pray now and ask God to help us learn something about contentment here tonight. Father, we come before you this evening, and we ask, Lord, that you would fill this place with your presence, fill our hearts with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would be filled with your Spirit so, Lord, that you could sway and move us, and that we would be under the influence of your Spirit, that your influence would help us to learn the Scripture, help us to understand the areas of our lives where we are not content and where we need to change by your grace. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us and move us and use your word, which is alive and powerful, to transform our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now let me begin by saying, as American believers, we struggle immensely with the subject of contentment. If we'd be honest, we really do struggle with being content. And I believe this is a travesty for two reasons, on two counts. First, as Americans, we live in the richest nation in the world. The poorest American, in most cases, is richer than the average person in a third world country. We have been immensely blessed with stuff and with conveniences as Americans. But that's not the greatest reason why this is a travesty, that we are uncontent as Americans. The greatest reason why it's a travesty is because we are spiritually rich as American believers. We have more access and availability to access the Word of God than most people in any other country in the world. And as believers in particular, it's a travesty because we have been given all spiritual riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been blessed with so much spiritually. How could we not be content with what we have been given? And yet, as American Christians, we do struggle with this matter of contentment. And for all the riches we possess, we're still not satisfied with what we have. I read a story about a Christian couple who were representing their church, and they went to Eastern Europe and visited some missionaries who were ministering some people in Eastern Europe. And this was several years ago, and it was not too long after really the Iron Curtain had opened up, and Christians were finally getting some liberty from the persecution that was happening in that region of the world. And as they went over there, they went to bring some food and some blankets and some necessities, and they came over to these Christians in these Eastern European countries. And at one of the church gatherings, when they were come together, the couple tried to stand up in front of the believers and encourage them that the Christians in America were praying for them through all the suffering that they were enduring. And as the story goes, one of those Eastern European believers stood up. And this is what he said. I'm going to read what he said and quote it. He said, "We're happy that you're praying for us, but we feel that Christians in America need more prayer than we do. We here in Eastern Europe are suffering, but you in America are very comfortable. It is always harder to be a good Christian when you are comfortable." What's sad for us as Christian Americans is that we're comfortable, but we're still not content. We have people in the world being persecuted for their faith. They don't even know where they're going to get their next meal, and they're content with what God gives to them. But more often than not, we are not content. And it's a problem. I think it's more of a problem than what we'd like to admit. In fact, I'd go so far as to say this: covetousness in America has become an acceptable sin. It's okay to be covetous. It's okay to want to do a little bit more for yourself. It's the American dream. That's what we say. It's more of a problem, I dare say, in your life and mine than we would like to acknowledge here tonight. The state of comfort that we live in has caused us to become calloused to a very threatening truth. And that is this: we want what we don't have because we don't want what we do have. Let me say that again. We want what we don't have because we don't want what we do have. If we'd get a hold of what we do have, we'd realize we have no reason to want. Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What do we have? We have so much more than what we think we do. And that is the ultimate reason why we struggle so much with this matter of contentment. The Bible describes the state of the end times church, the Laodicean church, which I believe that we're living in that church age today. And the Bible, in describing that church, it's Jesus said to this church that they said about themselves, they said, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." But then Jesus wrote to them and said, "You don't even realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." "Well, God, I'm really doing okay. I've got the things that I need." Jesus looks at them, and "You think that you're okay, but you have a problem that you can't even see." And in verse number 20 of that text, we are given the reason for why Jesus said they were in such a state. Verse number 20, Jesus said to the church, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. If any man hears my voice." And the state that we find the end times church in is a church that is comfortable, but a church that has put Jesus outside of it. And let me tell you something. You can live in comfort, you can have all that you think you want, and still not be content. Because if Jesus is outside the church, your source of contentment is gone. One of the reasons we're not content is because we have pushed Jesus Christ out of our lives. And in pursuit of stuff, we've replaced him and found it not to be satisfying. And we wonder why we're so miserable. We put Jesus in a position in our lives that will only ever leave us miserable. And so we have a problem as the church today, and we're so full of things that leave us empty that we have left no room for the one thing that God has given us that will make us full. Let me say that again. We are so full of things that leave us empty that we've left no room for the one thing God has given us that can make us full, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand this issue, and we need to be willing to confront this issue. Let me just go so far as to say we need to be willing to repent from our covetousness and from our discontentment in this life. And I believe that's something God wants us to understand in the scripture here this evening. And so from this text, let's discover together three steps to Christian contentment. Number one, if you're taking notes here tonight, first step to Christian contentment is to renounce covetousness. Renounce covetousness. The Bible says in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let me give you my translation of that. Don't want what you don't have. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That word covetousness here that's used, it literally speaks of the love of money. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's translated as the love of money. And so that's what it's talking about. Covetousness is the love of money. It can mean also a love of more of anything. Covetousness is not just a desire for more money, it's a desire for more of anything that God hasn't given you. William Shakespeare, he told us the desire of having is the sin of covetousness. Covetousness is the desire of having. Matthew Henry, he describes covetousness as an overeager desire of the wealth of this world and an envying of those who have it in proportions that we don't. That's covetousness. I think we have a basic understanding of what covetousness is, but something that God really convicted my heart about with this week is that covetousness is really just a desire for more of anything that we don't already have. It is the opposite of contentment, and it is a problem. It is a sin, mind you. The tenth of the great Ten Commandments that God gave, thou shalt not covet. And yet we just accept it. We brush it under the rug in this day and time. And let me tell you something about covetousness. Covetousness is a never-ending deal. If you are covetous, you will never have enough. If you have a desire for more, you'll never have enough. Someone was once interviewing the billionaire Bernard Baruch. I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right. And they asked him, how much money does it take for a man to be satisfied? And the millionaire responded and said, just a million more. Just a million more. The fact is, if you have a love of more, you're never going to have enough. Let me read to you a proverb, and this is an often misconstrued proverb. It's Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15. It's what it says. The horse leech has two daughters. You know what they cry? Give, give. And it goes on to say, there are three things that are never satisfied and four things that say not, it is enough. It goes on to talk about the grave, the barren womb, and so on and so forth. But listen, this idea of covetousness is conveyed in this verse as being give. So it's an attitude that says give, give. There are things in this world that are never satisfied. That's a covetous person. You're never satisfied with what you have. And that's the problem of covetousness. And listen to this quote. One who does not know what is enough will never have enough. If you don't understand what is enough, you're never going to have enough. You're always going to be in a pursuit of more. And why you want more and why you think that more is going to satisfy you is beyond the Lord, because it won't. If you don't have a definition of what is enough, you'll never have enough in your life. And Jesus warned us about the danger of covetousness. Let me read you this. Luke chapter number 12 and verse 15. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. By the way, I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're coming back to Hebrews. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 because I think you need to see this. Maybe mark it in your own Bible here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible tells us that covetousness is so dangerous that it is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I believe it's verse number 10. Correct me if I'm wrong. The Bible says, for the love of money. Am I right so far? All right. Some of you are shaking your head no. Some of you are saying yes. All right. Well, hopefully we're right. The love of money. Now listen, before I finish reading the verse, that phrase, love of money, same Greek word. It's a Greek word, philigeria. And that Greek word is the same word that's used to translate it as covetousness back in our text. Same word. The love of money, covetousness, is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Listen to me. The desire for more, covetousness, will lead you to do things you never thought you would. Money, stuff, more. It has led people to ruin their marriages, to walk away from their faith, to squander their children's youth, to turn their back on their friends, to waste their life. And the stories could go on and on and on. Covetousness is the root of all evil. That's how serious this is. And we look at it as an acceptable sin in our day and time. The desire for more is one of the root problems of your life. One of the root problems that are causing all of the shoots that are branching out of your life today that you would consider to be issues. Those shoots, those little fruits that are of sin that are being produced in your life, those aren't coming from the source that you think they are. Here is one of the sources, a desire for more. It's a root of all evil. We need to beware of it as the people of God. And so what the Bible teaches us here is that the Christian life is to be definitively not covetous. That's what it's telling us here. And here in our text, we're told not to allow our conversation to be covetous. That word conversation is a word that speaks about our manner of life or our testimony. That's what it's literally talking about there. And listen to me, as believer, your testimony ought to be one that is distinctly not covetous. It's a sad thing, but it's true that so many Christians today are living a life where their testimony is a testimony of covetousness. We live in nice houses. Many of us, our garages are so full we can't even park in them. And yet we want a nicer house, a bigger garage, so we can cram it full of more junk that we don't even need. I like what Will Rogers said. Will Rogers once said, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't even like. That's the American way. And that's a root problem of covetousness. So let me ask you a simple question tonight. Are you covetous? You have a problem with a desire for more? Listen, it's not just about money. It's not just about stuff. You can be covetous about a relationship. Why do they have that relationship and I don't? But why does Pastor talk to them and he doesn't talk to me? I hear that all the time. And we ask all these things. It doesn't just have to deal with money. It's a desire for more of anything that we don't have, that God hasn't given to us. It's covetousness. That's what the Bible tells us. And listen to me here. If you're going to take a step toward Christian contentment, you must first make the decision to renounce all covetousness. You have to look at this matter of covetousness the same way that God looks at it. God hates it. And you ought to hate it too. It ought to be something you're willing to deal with in your life. And so here's the simple solution to obey this truth. Don't want what you don't have. If God hasn't given it to you, then you don't need it. We're going to talk more about why in just a minute. But don't want what you don't have. This chapter has already three times used the Greek root, the root for the Greek word love, phil. In verse number 1, it uses the Greek word philadelphia. the love of the brethren. And then in verse number two of this text, it uses the Greek word philoxenia. And it talks about the love of strangers in verse number two. We've already seen love spoken of here two times, but here now in verse number five, this root is used again in the Greek word philaguros, which speaks to us of the love of money. And I like what William Newell said about this. He said, if you're struggling with a love of money, a love of the brethren, and a love of strangers will cure you of it. Listen, if I love you, then I'm not going to be upset when you have something I don't. If I love a stranger I don't even know and they have something I don't have, I'm going to be happy for them. A love of the brethren and a love of strangers will cure you of a love of money and cure you from this insatiable desire that we so often are filled with, that we need something that other people have and we don't. And so the first step you need to take if you're going to come to a place of Christian contentment is to renounce covetousness. Number two, this evening, you need to renew contentment. Step number two, renew contentment. See, after you have chosen to renounce covetousness, that decision must be coupled with this next choice to renew contentment in your life. Verse five. Let's look at it again. If you're still with me, say amen. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be what? Content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now this word content in verse 5, it is a Greek word that simply means to be satisfied. And covetousness, in contrast to contentment, covetousness says, I don't have enough. What this verse tells us is that contentment says, I do have enough. What I have is enough. What God has given me is enough. I'm satisfied with it. The word content in this verse is in the present passive verb tense in the Greek, which means that it is a state of being that's brought about by someone else and not by you. You can't do anything to make yourself content. The only way you're going to find contentment is when you become satisfied with what someone, that someone is the Lord, has done for you. Be content with such things as you have. What you have has been given to you by God, and you'll never reach contentment until you learn to desire what God has given you. That's what we're going to see in these verses right here. Now listen to me. This is critically important for you to understand. Being content is a matter of resting in what God has given me. That's so important. And let me say this statement. Contentment is only possible then when you learn to rest in God's providence. Now, I don't want to shoot over your head, so I'm going to try to be careful with illustrating this and helping us understand this. But contentment is only possible when you learn to rest in God's promise or God's providence. God is the ultimate provider. He feeds the birds and the cattle. He's the one that brings about springtime and harvest and rain. He's the one that clothes the grass of the field, Matthew 6 tells us. He's the ultimate provider. Psalm 145 and verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, the eyes of all wait upon you, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Listen, God is the one that in his providence takes care of the world. If there is anyone who can understand what you need, it is our providential God. He knows exactly what. He knows what you need better than you think you know what you need. That's what's true about God. And so contentment then is a decision of faith to trust that the God who knows our needs better than we do has supplied us exactly what we need. Do you believe that God is a God of providence? Do you believe that God is a God who takes care of his people? Then why in the world would you stick your finger at the God who takes care of all living things in this world and say, you have not given me what I need? He has. You're just not content with what he has given you. See, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 31, Jesus said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these These things do the lost Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God already knows what you need in his providence. And this matter of contentment is a decision of faith to start trusting in the providence of God. The God who takes care of all living things will take care of you. And it requires faith for you to do that because, listen, all of us look at the things that are surrounding us in this world, and our tendency and our temptation is to become discontent as we look around. But as we look to the Lord and realize who he is and what he is doing in our life, that's where we can begin to become truly content in our lives. And I'll say this to you, the reason you are not content is because you don't have what you want. It is not because God hasn't given you what you need. Let's be honest. You don't have what you want. God's given you everything you need, but you still don't have what you want. James chapter number 4, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and have not, and you kill and desire to have, but you can't obtain. You fight and you war, and yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you can consume it upon your own lusts. It's a problem of discontentment being described there. Haman was the court favorite. The Bible tells us about him in the New Testament. And yet he was not content. Ahab was the king of Israel. He had all the pleasures that could be desired. And he was still not content. He wanted the vineyard that he couldn't have. Adam lived in paradise, but he was not content. One thing he couldn't have, he partook of it. He had everything. Hey, the angels in heaven, living in the presence of God, were not content. And so they were cast out for it and became demons. There's all kinds of examples of the horrors of discontentment and what it caused. And yet we look at the life of someone like the Apostle Paul, a man who throughout his lifetime endured abuse, stress, troubles and trials that most of us can't possibly comprehend. And yet he is the one who in Philippians chapter number 3 in verse 11 said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." If I'm in prison, God's taking care of me. I'm content. If I'm in the palace, God's taking care of me. I'm content. Whatsoever state I am, I've learned to be content. That's what Paul taught us. And would to God we could learn that truth today. And so I say to you again, the key to renewing your contentment is to want what you do have. The reason why we're not content is because we don't have what we want. But if you can learn to desire what it is God has given you, you'll have contentment. And that you'll not come to that place in your life until you make a decision of faith to believe that God is a providential God. God has given, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He's my shepherd. He is going to lead me to green pastures. He's going to lead me to still waters. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to be with me. I don't have to fear. I have everything I need. I'm content because I have the Lord. And by the way, that's why at the end of verse 5, the Bible says, "Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said," and read with me what he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God is with me. I have everything I need. Now don't miss this application here. He has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The one thing you really need in this life, you already have if you're a believer today. And you'll never lose it. That's the Lord. You're always going to have him. And when you come to realize that you have enough if you have Christ, that's the true place of contentment. Listen, sometimes God will allow us to go through what one author I read called the discipline of disappointment. Sometimes we'll go through the discipline of disappointment. God doesn't give us what we thought we needed or what we know we wanted. God robs it of us, we feel like. Sometimes God leads us through those circumstances in life to bring us to the realization we did not need what it is we thought we needed. And if we had gotten what it is that we wanted, we wouldn't have been happy with it. But he leads us through the discipline of disappointment to teach us that he really is the only thing we do need. And when you really grow in your faith, you'll also come to a place and you realize, he's the only thing I really want. He's it. He's the end goal. You have Christ, you have all that you need. And I like what one person said. He said, it's not until Jesus is all you have that you realize that he's all you really need. And you go through a trial and you're robbed of everything like Job went through. You'll come to the end and realize, I have God. I have everything I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Do you know it? Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Simple song. But that's the key to Christian contentment right there. A final step. The first step to developing Christian contentment is to renounce covetousness. The second step is to renew contentment, and we'll just have to breeze over this one. The third step is to restore confidence. Restore confidence. Let's read the end of verse 5, the beginning, and the entirety of verse 6. The Bible says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Listen, once you renounce covetousness and realize this is a sinful thing God doesn't want in my life, once you renounce covetousness and choose to renew your commitment to be content with what God has given you, you will find that that decision will be furthered by restoring your confidence in the Lord. Let me explain to you what I'm saying and giving you those facts there. Here is a fact that is explicitly true for all of us here. The choice to rest in God's providence is easy because of the reassurance of God's promises. God is a providential God. But that decision of faith would be almost impossible to make if it wasn't for the fact that the Lord has given us promises that he is going to take care of us. And it is the promises of God that give us confidence to be content. It is the promises of God that give us courage to be content. Even when we look at the circumstances of our life, we have a very difficult time being content with where we're at in life. The promises of God can give us courage to be content at whatever state of life we may find ourselves in. Listen to me. It's easy to trust that God will give you what you need when God has promised to do so. It is entirely possible to be content with what God has given you when you understand God's promise to never abandon you and to be there to uphold you with what you need. And these promises are so critical to help us become confident in our contentment. And that's what I want you to see finally here tonight. Now, this is a word of warning. The one thing in this world that robs us of contentment most, I believe, is uncertainty. Now, that might surprise you, me saying that, but let me explain it. And one thing that robs us of contentment the most in our life is uncertainty. One man said this, if everything is uncertain, contentment is impossible. If everything is uncertain in your life, contentment is impossible. And so listen to me. In order for you and I to find a place of contentment, we have to find something in this world that is absolute and reliable. Something in this world that nothing that happens in our life can shake our confidence in. Do I even have to say it? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have something that is sure. Something that is steadfast and sure. Something that is unshakable, unmovable. We said it at the end of chapter 12. That's our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We can trust the promises of God. We can bank on them. I like what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Friend, you can mark it down. God is good for his word. And in all the uncertainties that happen in life, we have one great certainty that can bring us contentment no matter what's going on in our life. You can lose it all. You can lose a loved one. You can lose your job. You can lose your money. You can lose your notoriety in your community. You can lose a lot of things in your life that would bring most people discontentment. But you still have Jesus. And you still have his promises. And you can still be content. Come what may. No matter what may happen in your life. And I love the promises specifically that are given here to help us and encourage us and give us confidence in our contentment. And the first one of these promises is essentially the promise of the presence of God. In the verse 5, it says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And boy, we could take a long time to talk about this. We don't have time to do that tonight. Let me just say, knowing that your shepherd is with you in the valley of the shadow of death, his rod and his staff comfort you, that brings you contentment, even in the valley. Of course, it's easy to be content when he's leading you by the still waters, leading you in the green pastures. It's a little bit easier to be content then. But wherever you're at, the reason you're content is because you have the one thing you need. And that's Jesus. He's there with you. And I know if he's there, I have whatever I need. When I was a kid, anywhere we'd go, I never gave a thought about whether or not I was going to be taken care of. You know why? Dad was with me. And he had money. I didn't even know where it came from most of the time when I was a kid. Had this magical card. He'd never let me hold it. And God, Dad was with me. I was fine. Now, I would like to say I was always content as a kid, but sure, there were many times I'd say, Dad, can you buy me this? Can you buy me that? I'm not going to paint a perfect picture there. But we have the Lord with us. We have what we need. There's the promise of his presence, but I see the second promise that we're given here that restores and really gives confidence to our contentment is the promise of his power. Verse number 6. The Bible says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This is a quote from Psalm 100 and verse 118. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Man can take away your job. Man can take away your popularity. Man can take away a lot of things out of your life. Man can threaten to do a lot of things in your life. You might have a family member, a person threatening you in your life. And certainly these Hebrews and what they were going through in this time period of history were going through persecution and martyrdom and all of these things. And man was threatening to do many things to them, and yet they were still content. Why? God is my helper. You can say what you want. You can try to do what you may. But the Lord is on my side. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. And when God is on my side, I can live with contentment. If God be for us, who can be against us, Romans 8 says. Man, there's real contentment to be found in that fact right there. Listen, how often do we get uncertainty shot into our hearts because of something we read on social media, something we hear on the news, something that someone says to us after a service this morning? There was a man who talked to me, and the thing that he started off saying to me was, we need to get together real soon because I think I can help you because I can fix broken things. And I thought, what in the world did I do wrong this time? what is broken? What's my problem? And you know, that's our tendency as human beings, okay? We assume the worst, and we allow uncertainty from the smallest of things to be shot into our hearts. Well, he was talking about that old bus out there. He said, well, don't get rid of it yet. I can help you fix it. When he clarified, I sighed a sigh of relief, okay? But boy, we tend to do that, to allow ourselves to become discontented by all different types of uncertainties in our life. But no matter what threat of uncertainty may come from a man's lips in your life, you can still live contented in the fact that the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. And so herein is the key to restoring your confidence in the Lord. And let me give this simple principle to you. Wait for what you don't have yet. Wait for what you don't have yet. Listen, let me just put it to you in these three things here before I say what I'm going to say. What you have is certain to you because Jesus has given it to you. What you have is certain to you because Jesus has given it to you. What you don't have, you are better without because he has thought it fit not to give it to you. And the third thing I'd say is what you yet lack, you may submit for his consideration, who is your continual helper. Now listen, this is where your confidence comes back in. Not every thing in your life that you are in need of, if you desire it, is a sign of covetousness. All of us have genuine needs in our lives. But when we bring those needs to the Lord in prayer, here's what gives us confidence to be content. When we ask God for something, whatsoever we ask him, he hears us. And whatsoever we ask of him according to his will, he will answer us. That's a promise in the scripture. You can mark it down. If you have a need in your life and you come to the Lord who is ever present with you and is your continual helper, he will give you what you need. And in that sense, prayer, genuine prayer, is the greatest expression of contentment. Now, I'm not talking about praying like James 4 was talking about. You ask amiss so that you can consume it on your own lust. Remember praying as a little kid, trying to win a basketball game or play a video game and beat a level on a video game. I would stop and pray, and dear Lord, please help us win. Why? Well, I wanted to win. As for me, it wasn't for God's will. Listen, we do that kind of praying. But when you genuinely pray, and listen, I watched Bill and Dot do this recently. I watched them pray and say things like, God, we want a miracle. I want you to heal. And Bill said, I want you to heal my wife. But if you don't, I'm going to trust your will. How can Bill be content? God didn't answer his prayer. He's content because the Lord is my helper. He's content because of the promises of God. He doeth all things well. He doeth all things well. That's how you can have contentment no matter what the circumstance of your life may be. Listen, when you start trusting in God's promises, the promises of his presence and his power, it'll give courage to your contentment. Some of you might not have hope to be content in the state of life you find yourself in today. If you put your faith in the promises of God, that's the key to contentment. Whatever state of life you're in. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. You can be content, but it's not going to be in getting what you think you want. Your contentment is going to be connected to the realization that you already have what you need. And whatever you lack, he will provide it for you. That's the key of Christian contentment. And so listen, are you struggling with covetousness here tonight? A desire for more? If it's something that God hasn't given you, you need to renounce that tonight. And then renew true contentment in your heart. A true desire, wanting what God has given you, not wanting what he hasn't given you. And for the things that you lack in your life, you think you genuinely need, you can restore your confidence that God's there with you. He knows what your needs are. And if you ask him, he'll answer according to his will. And you can rest content with whatever his answer is. Whatever his answer is. And boy, there's so much more that we can learn from this text here. But may we learn the lesson tonight of how to live with contentment. Covetousness, root of all evil. Contentment, then, would be the root of all righteousness. When you're content with what God has given to you, there's no limit to where God can take you. There's no limit to what God can give to you. God can't trust us with more until we're content with what we have. We learn to be content with what he gives us. He can trust us with more. He that is faithful with that which is least will be faithful also in much. But he that is not faithful with that which is least will not be faithful with that which is much. You learn to be content where you are. God can trust you with a little more. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together.